It's in John chapter 6, verses 52 through 71. If you'll please stand with me as I read from the Gospel of John. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father, as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said that this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Please remain standing for the next song.
Blessings that God has given in the last year. We also had a couple of grandchildren last year.
We will be in John chapter 6 this morning again. We're gonna finish it up, Lord willing, here. We've been at it a while now. I forget how many messages. There certainly could have been a lot more messages with John chapter 6 because it is very rich and dense. But the guy that's about to proclaim is dense in another way, so this is what we have, right? So John 6, 59 through 71 is where we're going to be this morning. And the title of this message, you'll see, is Hard Words of Life. If you ever watched Wheel of Fortune, and they have a category before and after. The before and after category on Wheel of Fortune is they got a word and then a word that connects both and then a word after that. That's what this message, or the title of this message, is a before and after. Hard words of life, words of life. Because in verse 60, it says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" They're saying it's hard. It's tough for us. And Peter says later in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Hard words of life. That's the title of our message today. We're going to be looking at Jesus as an uncompromising Savior. I should pray before I get going too far. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I want to acknowledge the reality that there is a depth and a height and a width, a beauty to these words that is beyond me. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to proclaim it in a way that's honoring to you first and foremost and good for your people, good for those people that are here today. For those that know you, Father, I pray that it would be a blessing to them. To those that don't, I pray that what is proclaimed would draw them, that you would use that to draw them to yourself. Father, that's a work that you alone can do. Just ask that you would bless now in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Again, we're coming to the end of chapter 6. It's been a while. Thankful for the time that we've had in it and looking forward to what comes next in chapter 7. We're picking up at the tail end of this long discourse that Jesus has been having with some folks that have been following him and a few others as well. If you'll remember our last time in John's Gospel, and you may not, but I'll remind you, we were talking about those things that Jesus lays out in repetition with regard to his origins. He goes on and on and on about the fact that he came down from heaven and also that he was sent from the Father. That's where we were last. There's one other thing in this discourse that he keeps pressing on, and that is that he'll raise those who come to faith in him, he'll raise them up on the last day. We'll touch on that a little bit today. But today we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I'm asking a couple of questions. I asked a couple of questions of myself. What type of minister was he, and what type of ministry did he perform? What type of minister was he? And what type of ministry did he perform? Matthew 20:28, that's your highlight verse, says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I have that as our highlight verse, and to give his life a ransom for many. I have that as our highlight verse because in verses 59 and 60, it says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And Jesus says, it says that Jesus, being conscious, rather, that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And he doesn't answer their difficulty directly. He takes them further along. And so I'm asking these questions. What type of minister is he or was he on earth during his earthly ministry? And what type of ministry did he perform? You know, it's that time of year, folks make New Year's resolutions. Some of them good, some of them bad, all different kinds of resolutions. You might make a resolution, I'm going to read the Bible this year, front to back. And you start off in that, you got a Bible marking system, and maybe April comes along, and you get busy, and you miss a couple days, and then you miss a couple more, you miss a couple more. Before you know it, the resolution you made is compromised. And then it's right back to your old self, hey? You get to this time of year and you might start to think, or people do, often do, time for a fresh start, time for a change. I'm not getting any younger. If I'm going to get anything done, I better get after it, right? But again, April, May, June comes along and right back to our old selves, compromise. But we live in a world of compromise. Politics has been termed the art of compromise. Compromise, two parties coming together to make concessions in order to settle a dispute or to accomplish something greater than the thing that they're giving up. Compromise is bending, yielding, showing deference. May see some ways that we might need to be compromising. For one thing, to compromise is to acknowledge the fact that we don't know everything. And even if we know everything on some given subject, we don't always operate on motives that are exactly proper or right or good. So there may be needs at times for us to compromise. We're very prone to error. We just don't have all the facts. If we're not guided by the Word of God, we certainly don't. But there's some things that we should not compromise. Jude writes to those, he longed to write to them about their common salvation, but he says, I felt the need to write to you that you might earnestly contend for the faith. Don't compromise for the faith. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So there's negative aspects of compromise. Compromise with the world. Conformity to its standards. Compromise of integrity, of character, of morals, of sound. And if you compromise those things, your integrity, your character, your morals, you begin to compromise your sound mind. You begin to get to the point where you really can't think clearly anymore. And for a believer, that leads to defeat or ineffective service, or even worse, misery, pain, loss, discipline of the Lord. But to everyone, believer or non-believer, that compromise leads to defeat. And it's into this world of compromise that we are introduced to this uncompromising Savior. That's what I see in our text today. This world of compromise, these people that are compromised by sin and a world full of sin, are interacting with an uncompromising Savior. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Jesus is an uncompromising Savior. We're going to be taking a look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a ministry of the Word of Christ. Jesus teaches some hard things. He's uncompromising in what He teaches. He does not compromise His message, doesn't compromise the truth, and He does not compromise His character. He came to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in the discharge of His office as prophet, priest, and king, He is unyielding to any and all forms of error, sin, or evil. He is unyielding, uncompromising to any form of sin, error, or evil. He is an uncompromising Savior. And I think we're going to see that in this text. I think we see it in all of chapter 6, actually. He's interacting with some folks that are really struggling with His uncompromising tone. He doesn't just double down on things. He just advances them forward. They say, we don't understand this. And they start grumbling. And he goes a little farther. They get a little bit wigged out with what He says, and He takes them a little farther. He doesn't retreat at all. He's just uncompromising. But I'm asking the question, in His earthly ministry, what type of minister was He to be this uncompromising? He's not unkind. He's not an unkind Savior, but He is an uncompromising Savior. He's not unkind in any way, but He is uncompromising. You know, as this discourse goes on with these folks in chapter 6, some of His followers, even His closest ones, might be saying, whoa, we were with You. We were following You. We were excited to be around You, but whoa, that's just too far. But He doesn't back off. Look at verse 59. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. What type of minister was He? He was a teaching minister. The word minister means a servant, to serve. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. In what way did He serve? In what way did He minister? He taught. He taught in the synagogue here in Capernaum. He said all these things, or most of these things, or rather, many of these things in chapter 6. I shouldn't say most. Many of these things in chapter 6. He said in the synagogue while at Capernaum. And He taught as one with authority. He taught as one with an uncompromised character. That's the first point if you're a note taker. He had an uncompromising character, the uncompromising character of Christ. He's resolute. He's immovable. This is a look at the person of Christ. What type of minister was He? He was resolute, immovable, uncompromising. Had a teaching ministry. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, kind to the core, and truthful to the core, uncompromisingly truthful. This was the type of minister He was in His earthly ministry. The fact is, Jesus lived an uncompromised life. We can't say that, can we? We just can't say that. Jesus lived an uncompromised life. We bring compromise into every single thing we do because we're sinners. But Jesus has an uncompromised character. And it's obvious at the outset of His ministry. I should have mentioned there's two places we would turn today, Luke chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll turn to Luke now, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. At the outset of Jesus' public ministry, I want us to see His uncompromised character. Luke 4, verse 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. This is real hunger. This isn't, I had breakfast, so I'm hungry for lunch now. This is real hunger. I was talking to Cindy on the phone last night, and she was saying, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm kind of in a downer mood. And then I got off the phone and realized, I know what my problem is. I haven't eaten anything all day. This is hunger beyond that. This is real hunger. And here I am in this downer mood, right? Compromised. Because I'm just a little bit hungry. Jesus is hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him up to Jerusalem, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, what's it say? He left him until an opportune time. But Jesus is an uncompromised person, had an uncompromised character. At the outset of his public ministry, we see that, and the devil leaves him for an opportune time. Uncompromised all the way through, an uncompromised character. What type of minister was he? What type of minister is this that is saying to these followers of his, these disciples of his? Disciples here, this word means habitual learners. These are habitual followers of Christ. They're following him along. What type of minister is it that is saying to them when they say, this is difficult statement, who can listen to this? And Jesus is conscious of their grumbling, and he says to them, does this cause you to stumble? We'll look at where he goes from there in a minute here, but it's an uncompromised minister, an uncompromised Savior. Jesus is uncompromised in his character. He's resolute. He's immovable. 1 Peter 2:22. Peter writes, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who of us can say that? None of us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This Jesus, he's the same now. Always was the same. Uncompromised character. 1 John 3:5, John writes, you know he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This is a person of an uncompromised character. In chapter 6, it is this uncompromised character coming into contact with some other characters. It just stands out to me, this uncompromised person, this one and only uncompromised person. You think of the great men of the Bible, there's very few that there isn't something negative written about. Daniel, I can think of, maybe, I can't think of a single negative thing written about him, but you know, he wasn't perfect, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. Think of Moses. You know, Moses was told he was gonna free God's people from bondage, and what's he do? He goes and kills an Egyptian, and then he's set aside for 40 years after that. All of us were compromised. Jesus is interacting with compromised people, and he's doing so from the position of an uncompromised character. Perfection in character. And I want us to see that in our text today as he interacts here with some of his disciples. And they are his disciples. They're following him. Already at this point, Jesus could have been their king. Verse 15 of chapter 6, so Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. He could have been king already. And they'd have been serving him, but he came to serve. And he's going to serve with this uncompromising character he has. He's not looking to be served by anyone. He's looking to serve. But he could have people serving him. You know, if any one of us had two of these followers of Christ following us, would we be compromised? I kind of think so. I mean, look at the people in Hollywood, right? I don't want to knock on them, but they get people following them, and look how fast things just fall apart. The liberties they take, and the thing, that's who we are by nature. This is who we are. If we had two people following us like the people were following Jesus, I think we'd be compromised. But Jesus is a person of uncompromised character. Okay, back to our text now, verses 59 through 71. We've got to get to them. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus had a very public ministry, but never compromised his character. A teaching ministry. It was a major part of his earthly ministry. He did it as one who taught with authority. He did it powerfully. He did it uncompromisingly. Matthew 28:20, when there's that great commission given, go therefore into all the nations and make disciples. And he says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. To obey everything. That's an uncompromising teaching ministry. All that I commanded you, that's what I want you to teach them. A powerful, uncompromising minister. He had authority, taught as one with authority. He had no need to consult a commentary or a commentator or someone else. He just taught as one with authority. God incarnate. An effective, uncompromised minister, resolute, bold, immovable. He taught continuously. Matthew 13:54. He came to his own hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? He taught continually. He taught openly. Mark 6:6. And he was going around the villages teaching. Even at his arrest, Jesus mentions, every day I used to sit in the temple. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. He taught openly, continually, powerfully, uncompromisingly. He taught many things. In Mark 6:34, at the outset of the feeding of the 5,000, and that's where chapter 6 picks up, at the outset, Mark records that Jesus comes to shore and sees these people, and he feels compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Well, how does this speak to his uncompromised character? James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Consider that Jesus, all this teaching, all this interaction with people, never stumbled in a single word. What type of minister was he? A minister with an uncompromised character. Never stumbled in a single word. When these people are asking him questions, when they're grumbling and he relates things back to them, they should really listen because he's not stumbling. There's no stumble in what he's sharing with them. It's exactly what they need to hear. It's exactly what they need to consider. He's not deficient in his words in any way. Verse 59 again, he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Again, this is a very public place. The church is a called out assembly of God. That's the people. I mean, we're here. We're gathered together as the church. We call this coming to church, but it's us, the people, the ecclesia. That's us, the people. The synagogue is more of a place, a very public place where people met, a meeting place, an assembly place. It was sometimes used for a courtroom and other functions. It's a very public place that he's teaching in. Verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? Therefore, many having heard, this is over a period of time with a finished point, so they've been listening to him for a while, probably since verse 26 or so, many of these folks, or maybe all of them, most of this entire discourse, I think, is in view here, and they've heard all of this. They've heard Jesus said, I've come down from heaven. I've been sent from the Father. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. They've heard all of that. And they've come to a conclusion. Many of these folks have come to a conclusion. Many out of his disciples. It's no small thing to be a disciple, a habitual follower of someone of that day. You'd follow them around, listening to everything they said. But this is hard. They seem to be saying, when they say this is a difficult statement, they seem to say, my words, they seem to say, give us something to keep following you. You're telling us stuff that's so hard for us to grasp. Give us something different so we can keep following you. We don't want to stop following you, but this is hard. Who can listen? Who is able to hear it? Who has the power to hear it? Actually, who is able to hear it? It's that word dynamis. We get dynamite from. Who has the power to hear it and to receive it for what you're saying? It's too tough for us. Got a little grandson named Rami. When he was a little guy, he used to say, I too tiny. You know, if something was too hard for him, I too tiny. They're kind of saying that. I too tiny. This is too tough for us. In verse 60, it seems to be that they are looking for compromise. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They're looking for compromise. They're looking for relief. They're looking for a more politically correct offering, a softer sell, a slower introduction, a less graphic exposure than verse 52. The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? More polite talk. They're wanting to be handled more delicately. But Jesus is an uncompromising Savior with uncompromising character. They've heard the latest lesson. They're followers. They are disciples of Christ. They've heard his latest lesson. They've listened to what he's taught. And the assignment comes, and they reject it as too hard. These are habitual learners, and they're, you know, it's like they're in third grade math, and someone's handed them an algebra quiz or something. But that's not the case. Jesus is not deficient in what he says. He has an uncompromised character. He's too kind to be deficient in his words. The problem isn't with him. They're opposing the teacher's latest lesson. Give us something different. But in his uncompromising character, he will not shrink back. And that's where I want to ask us a couple questions. How about us? Has the Lord been trying to teach you something new? And it's like Groundhog's Day? You just keep coming back to the same thing. He's been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you. But his latest lesson, in your mind, you're like these guys. It's too tough. It's too hard. But it's not. It's not. Let's look at his reply. So that's his character, an uncompromised character. An uncompromising Savior with an uncompromising message. He does not compromise on content. That's the second point. This is a look at the words of Christ. We looked at the person of Christ. This is the words of Christ. Because salvation is not on our terms. Salvation is not on our terms, nor is the Christian life. The Christian life is not on my terms. It's on His. It's on His terms. And we can run from what He's trying to teach us, trying to show us, the place He's trying to bring us. We can flee from that, but He'll keep bringing it to us. He doesn't compromise on content. His message is clear and consistent. I was wondering if any of the 12 even thought, maybe Judas, maybe one of the other, maybe all the 12. Boy, Lord, could you soften it up a little bit? Could you make it more palatable? You're talking about eating your flesh, drinking your blood. How about us? Maybe we'd be thinking, if he just explained it to them, if he communicated more effectively. The problem isn't with Jesus. It's with them. Again, it's important to say there's nothing deficient about the words of Christ. Any difficulty is not on him. I said that he is clear and consistent. I want to take consistent first because it's what jumps off the page in this entire chapter, that repetition of, I came down from heaven. I've been sent by the Father. And here today It is the lack of retreat from prior statements that people are stumbling over. In verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled. He's conscious. He's aware. He's aware they're grumbling. He's aware they're stumbling. Conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" He's aware. Their grumbling is a stumbling. The stumbling grumblers could have been the title of this message, but it sounded too negative. But these stumbling grumblers are about to get an answer. Their concerns are going to be met, but I don't think they're going to buy that either. Do you know that grumbling, we don't take grumbling very seriously. In fact, we're pretty good at grumbling about things in general. We're pretty good at grumbling. But it's a stumbling block to us, grumbling is. We don't take it very seriously, but God does. I said we'd be turning to 1 Corinthians. We can go there now. 1 Corinthians 10. I want to share this with you because we tend not to take grumbling very seriously. I think we do anyway. But we're going to have 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. It's not a very long section, but we're going to see there are examples in verse 6. In verse 11, it's talked about as these folks being examples. And look at what is said here. Now, these things happen as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, here's this list of evil things, if you will. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally. So don't be an idolater and don't be immoral, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. That's what Jesus said to the devil when he was tempted, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Look at verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. God takes grumbling a lot more seriously than we do. A lot more seriously. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is for our instruction. And here these followers of Christ are grumbling. This latest lesson, too hard. Too hard. I don't want to go there. Lord, you've brought me this far, but I just don't want to go there with you. I'll come this far, but I won't go anymore. You're demanding too much. I'll give up all these sins, but I won't let go of that one. I'm just hanging on to that. I know your word clearly says, fill in the blank, because you know what it is. He's been dealing with you with it for a while. I know your word clearly says this, but too far, too hard. I too tiny. I'm not going to do that. But he's an uncompromising Savior in his character and in his content. Look at verse 62. Now, if we were going to write verse 62 in a politically correct world, we might write it, oh, Jesus saying, oh, I'm sorry, you're struggling with my last statements. Let me retreat from that and rephrase it for you. That's not what he does at all. What then? Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? This is beautiful. This is not deficient in any way. What is he doing with this statement? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What's he doing? He's saying, I'm from heaven, and I'm going back there. He's pointing them back to his origin, and he's pointing them forward to his resurrection, and he's pointing them forward to their own. Should they come to faith in Christ on the last day, I'll raise you up. The repetition of that is just, we're going to get there in a minute. I want to go there right now, actually. It's all over the place. He's pointing them to their own resurrection. Verse 39. Of chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I was reading verse 36, sorry, that. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. His resurrection assures ours. He's pointing them to his origins, to his resurrection, and on to their own resurrection, should they come to faith in Christ. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that so that one may eat of it and not die, speaking of eternal life. Verse 51. I skipped a verse somewhere. I think verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's pointing forward to resurrection. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then moving down to where we're at right now, today, in this text. But Jesus, conscious of this, verse 62, what then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's pointing them on to eternal life. This world isn't what it's all about. There's more than just this right now, the here and now. He reorients them back to his origins, to the eternal, to himself. Salvation is found in a person. He's saying, that's me. And he points to his resurrection, also to the cross, because for him to rise again, he has to be crucified, right? But they're struggling with these thoughts. The psalmist writes in Psalm 50, verse 21, you thought, this is God speaking, you thought that I was just like you. You thought, God speaking, you thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. He's uncompromised in his character, uncompromised in his message and his content. He's consistent. He's clear. All their pretending that they don't understand does not release them from their accountability. Cannibal. He's a cannibal. He's trying to tell us to be cannibals. They know that he's not saying that. This is hard. It's not too hard. He states it clearly. He's an uncompromising Savior, speaking uncompromising truth, pointing them to the eternal, to spiritual life, to the inability of them to save themselves, for their need to be saved. The Spirit gives life. It quickens. It causes to live. It makes alive that which is dead, in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Give up on your own ideas. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Uncompromising words. We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about resurrection life. Get to verse 45 through 49, and it's talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. And he's raised, so we're going to be raised as well. He quickens. He's going to raise us up on the last day. And the flesh profits nothing. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his very soul? What does it gain? What is the profit? He says so much here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So you're going along in your Christian life. You're a believer. And it's the Lord has been dealing with you about something. You've said, Lord, this far and no more. What does it profit you? What does it profit you? Nothing. Nothing. There's no profit there. We talked about the faithfulness of God a little bit, or at least I was thinking about the faithfulness of God as we looked at Psalm 31 this morning. We can look back on His faithfulness. When we made a step forward of faith, when we trusted, this is what God says, I'm going to do that. And we just saw that His goodness was stored up for us in that. It's no different today. No different now. Yeah, he is uncompromising in the face of unbelief and betrayal. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He is uncompromising in the face of unbelief and betrayal. If they thought about it just a little bit, they could look back to Jeremiah 31, and you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read for you a few verses from Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. In verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This idea of God being his law being in them, internalizing Christ, should not be that much of a stretch for them. Internalizing the Word of God should not be that much of a stretch. But he's clear, but sinful man distorts the words of Christ to protect his sinful character and sinful ways. He is clear. But sinful man distorts the Word of God to protect their sinful character, and more importantly, not so much thinking about their own sinful, we don't think about our sinful character so much, but we got sinful ways we want to protect. So we'll distort the Word of God. Did God really say? Is that really for me? Or we'll ignore those clear words from the Lord. He's clear. In verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. This is the same. This word believe here is the same used in verse chapter 20, verse 31. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Same, exact same word there. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Only those who believe on him will be granted eternal life. That's what he says in verses 28 through 29. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may do the work, that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The only one that the Father grants eternal life to are those who believe in Christ. He draws sinners to the Savior through the Word. Those who reject the Word reject the Savior. Those who receive the Word and receive the Savior, he grants eternal life. Those who believe, he grants to come. Those who trust what he's saying, trust his Word, believe on him, he grants them come. Those who reject, he doesn't grant come. Everyone who comes to Christ knows it is God who's brought them all the way. I can say, he bought me, he sought me, he brought me, he caught me. He brought me all the way. It was all of him. I can see it. Praise his name for that, because it's about him. What a relief, hey? I make a terrible God. And so do you. So does everyone. We make terrible gods. It's all about him. It's about him. He's an uncompromising Savior with an uncompromising message, an uncompromised character. Uncompromising Savior with an uncompromised cause. That's our last point, and I'll try to be a little quicker here as we go through verses 66 through 71. Verse 66, his cause is the glory of God. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. His cause is the glory of God and not the approval of men. Could you imagine Jesus chasing after them, guys? Hey, don't go, wait. I'll word it differently for you. I'll be more gentle. I just said it a little bit wrong. Hold on, guys. Don't go anywhere. Oh, his cause is the glory of God, not the praise of men. He's uncompromising. You don't come to him on your terms. You come on his, period. Believer, unbeliever, we come before him on his terms. Everything else is a farce. His cause, the glory of God, not the approval of men, bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom all things and through whom all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's not diminished in any way because these people have rejected him. We cannot diminish him a bit. But he's kind. His desire is that all men would come to repentance. Verse 67, his cause again. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Here's his cause with the continued training of the 12. 12 men that changed the world. There are different disciples in this text. Ron mentioned it just before service this morning, and they are there. There are different disciples in this text. Those that are following loosely, and some others as well. And Judas, this, we're going to get to him in a minute, this false disciple. But Jesus is uncompromised in his character, in his content, and in his cause all the way through. In verse 68, uncompromised in his cause, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You don't want to go to. And here Peter just states it plainly. He heard it clearly. These aren't hard words. Not hard words. They're words of life. Hard words of life. They're words of life. They're not hard. They're not too hard. And then in verse 69, some uncompromisable truths. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There'd be a message in that one verse all by itself. But they're trusting in his character, and in his message, in his content, and in his cause. They're trusting in him, the uncompromising, immovable Savior. And here's where we need to close, verses 70 and 71. And I've just made a little title for these last two verses, "The Inexpressible, Uncompromising Savior." These two verses share with us the fact that one of these 12 men is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows it. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Diabolos. The one that runs through with a sword. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The inexpressible, uncompromising Savior. Judas ate with Jesus. He spoke face to face with Jesus. He walked with Jesus, saw the miracles, heard his teaching firsthand, chosen by Jesus. And he is called friend by Jesus at the moment of betrayal. We have various accounts of that moment of betrayal, and Jesus expresses to Judas, "Friend, do what you do quickly. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend." He's uncompromised in his character. His desire right up to the very end is that Judas would repent. His desire is for us is the same. Right up to the very end. Uncompromised Savior. Judas, based on his rejection of this uncompromising Savior, is in spending an eternity separated from God. The inexpressible, uncompromising Savior is what I want to draw out of these last two verses, because this is the same Savior that Peter writes about. 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen him," Judas ate with Jesus, spoke face to face with him, walked with Jesus, saw the miracles, heard his teaching firsthand, was chosen by Jesus, called friend by Jesus, and rejected who he was. And Peter writes to believers, "And though you have not seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." That's the power of the Word of God. Because of an uncompromising Savior. Jesus is an uncompromising Savior, and that is why the Christmas message is good news of great joy. He is not like us. Praise God for that. We've got to close in prayer. We've got a last song, and then Rick will close us after that as well. Father, I want to thank you that Jesus is not like us. Thank you for the fact that he's an uncompromising Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.